The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
It is a struggle for the Christian, especially for the Christian who lives with some serious, deep regrets. Everyone has regrets. You cannot live for more than a decade or two without assembling an entire truckload of them. Regrets from your past, from your youth, regrets that simply won't go away. And at the same time, the Christian knows and is absolved and receives that forgiveness on a regular basis. What is that struggle like, and why do we continue to struggle that way between forgiveness and regret? What is the word of God for such a person who knows they are forgiven, but continues daily to struggle with the regret over that sin? Joining us to talk about forgiveness and regret, Katie Schuerman. She's a pastor's wife, church musician, and speaker, and she's editor of the new book, He Restores My Soul. Katie, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's great to be with you.
Why did you recently decide to write from the perspective of a woman who regrets her abortion and is speaking publicly about it?
As is the case with anything that I've published, there are a variety of influences that bring me to the decision to write about any one thing. In this particular circumstance, as I was talking with Janet Fries, my editor at Emmanuel Press, and we knew we wanted to create a book that addresses different crosses that Christian women bear and applying God's promises and his word to those crosses, we then were trying to decide which crosses should we write about, because, of course, there's no end to the list of them. And in narrowing down the list, I think we both agreed that we should definitely cover the burden of guilt and regret and remorse that our sisters in Christ who have aborted their children. We wanted to address that regret that they feel every day. Then came the task of deciding who should write about which crosses, and we thought in this particular case it might be helpful to have someone write not from the first person, but from the third person. Therefore, my editor asked me to write about this particular topic so that I could talk to women who have aborted their children and then couch their concerns, couch their regrets, couch their burdens in a narrative that would give voice to those concerns, that would help the reader come alongside of the protagonist and feel a little bit of what she feels and get inside of her head a little bit, understand what she experiences as she bears her regrets insofar as learning to turn them over to Jesus again and again.
So talk about that ongoing struggle with regret, even in the midst of forgiveness for a woman in that situation.
I think every Christian experiences this, don't you? Where we've sinned. We've sinned against our neighbors. We've done something terrible. We hear Christ's word of forgiveness. We hear our pastors preach to us the truth from, you know, St. Paul when he says, "Is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's tremendously comforting. That is a relief from bearing our burdens when we realize that we who are in Christ Jesus, we who have been baptized into him, we who repent of our sins, there is no condemnation for that sin in Christ Jesus. And our faith is strengthened when we hear from God's word that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then again, when we learn in God's word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for the Christian, no matter what sin we've committed, we have promises in God's word that the propitiation for our sins does not come from ourselves. So whether we feel guilty, whether we feel at peace, that's not propitiation of our sins. The propitiation of our sins is Christ Jesus' blood being poured out on the cross, him dying for our sake, him taking the punishment for our sins. I think the Apostle Paul says, you know, our sins are nailed to the cross. And so we in Christ, we hear these promises and we know they're true. And by the grace of God, we believe that they are true. But what happens is the old Adam in us, the original sin in us, maybe even the consequences of the sin that we regret, there could be physical consequences that we have to view every day. Or, in this case, for the woman who's aborted her child, the absence of her child in her life is with her every day. So these consequences, they spit at us, they scream at us, they kick our sins back into our face, they smear us with mud again. And we in Christ know we are to go back and hear those promises from God again and again and again, that our faith might be shored up, that our faith might believe those promises. But what we cannot control the fact that we still feel guilty. And so the Christian's life is one of wrestling with that old Adam who doesn't want to trust in God's promises, who wants to make us instead believe that we are unforgivable. But that's not what God says in his word. God says that there is now no condemnation for us, that Jesus advocates on our behalf before the Father, that he has paid our debt. Our debt is gone. So while we know that we're forgiven, while we believe that we are forgiven, we still sometimes, every morning, we awake to God's new mercies. And we also awake to the cloud of regret that covers us when we think on our sins again. And Satan is no help, right? He throws them in our faces, too. He wants nothing more than for us to not trust in Jesus. He wants us to instead look to the work of our own hands, because he knows we'll despair, because we cannot possibly pay for our own sins. And in the case of the woman who has aborted her child, right, Satan has easy access to her. Because if he can get her to look to the work of her own hands for her salvation, for her peace, well, she's going to despair. And one of the things that I tried to address in my chapter is this work of Satan, this torturing, the way that he tosses the sin into the face of the woman over and over again, sometimes through social media, sometimes through, you know, just interactions with people on the street, and honestly, sometimes by interacting with people in the pew, there are a lot of things that can tempt our sisters in Christ not to trust in the forgiveness of their sins.
I consider these things from a pastor's perspective, and when I was reading through that account that you wrote, I was thinking whether or not pastors need to be more specific when they address the law and when they address the gospel, given that both in this case, a woman who regrets an abortion, and in the case of many people who live in that struggle between regret and forgiveness, people often have very specific temptations, very specific sins, and very specific regrets. What do you think about more specificity from our pastors? It's very easy to talk about all your sins are forgiven, but not really talk about any particular sins.
I think it's most important, because let's look at it from a different standpoint. The temptations that a post-abortive woman experiences are specific to her. Therefore, when it comes to hearing the gospel, which the Apostle Paul says is the power of God, right? When it comes to hearing the gospel, I think it's tremendously helpful to her to have it applied specifically to her sin. Because I think it gives her a way of counteracting the spiritual attack. So let's say that any time we talk about the fifth commandment in church, that, you know, you shall not murder. Well, we just generally think of somebody being killed outwardly, right? Like stabbed or poisoned or something from an Agatha Christie novel. Well, sometimes it's not so obvious that the woman whose child has died at her own hand, a woman who has had her child killed in her womb, when she knows it's murder, when she believes God's word, she sometimes gets confused because the world tells her that it's not murder. The world tries to tell her that she has the right to take the life of the child in her womb, and this is very confusing. And one of the terrible consequences of that is, of course, in America, since we have legalized abortion, there is very little chance that we're ever going to legally recognize the personhood of the child in the womb. But the Christian woman who regrets her abortion, she knows deep down that that child in her womb was alive. She sometimes even has the medical records to prove it. Sometimes she can be looking at the fact that the doctor noted that there was a heartbeat before the heartbeat was stilled. And so this woman who knows that that child was alive, she knows that murder happened. But if the world will not call it murder, it's hard for her to know if the forgiveness of Christ, which is applied even to the sin of the fifth commandment, sometimes she's confused, is it applied even to her? And so, yes, I think pastors being specific about sins, not necessarily personally for each person, but if he can speak the law and the gospel to specific sins, I think it helps the person who is wrestling with the guilt and remorse about a particular sin. So in this particular case, if a pastor takes the time to address the sin of abortion from the pulpit, I think it would be also helpful then for our sisters who regret their abortions if that pastor then also applies the gospel specifically to the sin of abortion for the sake of these women, that they might hear the word of truth, that they might believe it, so that they might be comforted, but also that they might be saved.
Also for the sake of those around them who are not guilty of that sin?
Absolutely. When my pastor preaches the word of truth and applies it to a specific sin, it instructs me. It helps me know how to think about that sin. It helps me know how to apply God's word to that sin. And that equips me then, the listener, the member of the priesthood of believers, to then speak that objective word of truth to my neighbor who hurts. In fact, I think that's part of my motivation for writing this chapter is I've had pastors who have done that, who have taught me. I'm thinking specifically of Reverend Dr. Jim Lamb. He's for years has encouraged all of us to, when we speak about the sin of abortion, to make sure that we're also talking about Christ's gospel applied specifically to that sin, because the world is saying something very different. It puts us in a position to speak the truth to our neighbor in love, whether that's the truth of acknowledging that something is wrong, but also then the truth of acknowledging what Jesus has done with our wrongs and who we are to trust in when we feel the shame, when we have the panic, when we have grief, when we have remorse, when we look at our hands and when we're tempted to be like Lady Macbeth, right? Out damn spot, out, she says, because she sees blood on her hands the whole time. She's plagued with guilt. We feel that ourselves as Christians. And I don't know that we can ever get away from feeling that way, because I don't know that Satan will leave us alone, first of all, in this life. But also, our consciences are we're burdened, and we see before us the consequences of our sin. And in the case of the woman who's aborted her child, she sees how her life every day is altered by that choice. She cannot get away from the proof of it. It's a part of her life. And so because of that plaguing, it helps if pastors can specifically equip these burdened women and also the rest of us with the word of truth of what Christ has done for the sake of all of us, but also for the sake of these specific women, so that we can then speak that objective word to them over and over again. Because just as we need to hear it, so do they.
Katie Schuerman is our guest. We're talking about forgiveness and regret on this Thursday afternoon. When we come back, we'll talk about how the restoration that the gospel gives is both complete and ongoing. Stay tuned.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business.
We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And to mark the occasion, the Lutheran Witness is tackling ministry and mental health. Some articles focus on life in the ministry, others deal with emotional wellness generally, still others, including what are perhaps the most powerful pieces of writing in this power-packed issue, grapple with the complicated and often thorny relationship between the two. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Concordia University, Wisconsin is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During October, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia University, Wisconsin. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about forgiveness and regret. Katie Schuerman is our guest. She is editor of the new book, He Restores My Soul. Katie, you've been discussing this a little bit already, but I'd like you to talk about how the restoration that is given in the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the same time utterly complete in the absolution, but in another sense, it is ongoing in the life of the Christian.
So the Christian, the righteous, we live by faith. We trust that what God says is true. So our attention is turned toward that word of God. But unfortunately, our bellies are very powerful and strong. And our bellies are vying for our attention too. They say, no, look at me, look at your flesh. Look at how great you are. Oh, but look at how terrible you are. Don't you want to make things right yourself? Wouldn't that feel good if you could make everything right? We're so tempted by our flesh to trust in the work of our own hands. But the righteous don't live by the work of their own hands. The righteous live by faith. And so we in our sin know where to turn for forgiveness. And that's to where God has told us to turn, and that's to Christ crucified on the cross for us. On our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true authority, who has the power to forgive us of our sins, he who lived a perfect life, he who is God incarnate, and he who gave up his final breath that we might never be forsaken by God in our sin. He took that sin upon himself and bore it for our sakes. And then our Heavenly Father raised him from the dead. That's an historical event. It really happened. And another historical event that happened is our baptism. When God washed us in water in the Word, when he put his name upon us, he buried us with Christ and raised us with Christ. He buried our sin, and we are raised anew in this new life. He has given us Christ's righteousness. He's taken on our sin, and we now wear his white robes of righteousness. That, too, is an historical event that happened. These are actual, real things. They're miraculous things, but they're real. And because they really happen, our salvation is an objective truth. God really did all of that for us on the cross, and God really applied all of that for us at the font. And the righteous live by faith, and we trust that what has happened and what God says is true is indeed true. But the other flip side of this is that we don't feel that way sometimes. For the woman who's aborted her child, she knows Christ died for her. She knows Christ died for her baby. She knows that Christ forgives her because he has said that he does. But she looks at her hands and sees blood every day. And so she feels guilty. She feels remorse. Each day she lives on is a remembrance that her child does not live. And so even though the truth of her salvation is exact and real, and even though she believes in it, she still can feel terrible. That's that remorse. That's that guilt that we feel. I think of the confession in Scripture of, I believe, help my unbelief. That's all of us in Christ, right? We believe Christ forgives our sins. Help our unbelief. And that's the woman who regrets her abortion. She believes that Jesus forgives her. Lord, help her unbelief. And so it's part of this being a saint and sinner. It's part of inheriting Adam's sin and having the old Adam in us, but then also being given the new man in baptism. In this life, before our flesh is mortified, we struggle. We live in the light of Christ, but yet we struggle against the darkness because we live in this world and we're sinful beings. And so the righteous live by faith. We trust that no matter what we feel, what God has said is true is true. And even when we feel sick, even when Satan is whispering in our ears and saying, I'm sorry, what you did is unforgivable, we turn again in faith to that word that is outside of ourselves. So we open the Bible, we read it. We go to our pastor and have him preach to us again. We go to our friends in Christ and say, help me, I'm struggling. Tell me again the truth. Tell me again the truth. Because each of us needs to hear it over and over again. Because the righteous do not live by their bellies. The righteous live by faith.
Katie Schuerman is our guest. We're talking about forgiveness and regret. She'll be with us on the other side of the break. Then we'll begin a new series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on the Christian conscience in Isaiah. When we come back, what do we say to that person who says this sin is too great? Stay tuned.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live on this Thursday afternoon, October the 4th. We're talking about forgiveness and regret with Katie Schuerman. She's a pastor's wife, church musician, and a speaker. She's editor of the new book, He Restores My Soul. Katie, you were doing this a bit before the break, but do so now directly to the listener who has lived with the real guilt of his or her sin and is honestly afraid that it's too great and it cannot be forgiven.
Well, I'll speak about the woman I write about in my chapter. And I'd like to, if I may, acknowledge Mrs. Erin Maggard. She is a dear sister in Christ who is very open about the fact that she did abort her child, and she greatly regrets it. And she also has been given faith from God, which trusts in his forgiveness. Thanks be to God. And Erin's story greatly influenced the chapter that I wrote. There were other women who influenced the story that I tell as well. But a lot of the protagonist's thoughts and struggles were shaped by Erin's own confession. And so I would like to thank her for sharing that with all of us, that we might benefit from her experiences and from her knowledge, that we might better serve everybody around us. But in the protagonist's case of this chapter, she knows the truth. She's had a good pastor. She's got good friends, but that doesn't change the fact that Satan attacks her moment by moment, minute by minute. He attacks her inside of her own thoughts. He attacks her by the people around her. And sometimes he attacks her just by the sight of children. By seeing children that are living, she is reminded of the child who is not there. And so this dear sister in Christ benefits greatly when we surround her with the power of God, which is the gospel, when we speak that word into her ear, when we know her well enough to recognize when she's struggling so that we can speak that objective word to her again, that she might believe it. She also benefits from our tender physical care, which is making her a part of our own family, so that while each day is hard as she lives without her family who is dead, we as her family in Christ can help her understand that we need her too. We need her love, we need her care, and that she cares for us vocationally now. That's one of the things that she's been given to do, is to care for us. And also to speak the word of truth to the world, that they might, as she would say, not make the same mistake that she did. And so she is burdened daily. And she knows what is true, but she's tempted to believe that the murder of her hands is unforgivable. And so her pastor has equipped her with the word of God. He's encouraged her to memorize it, that she might speak it aloud to spit at the devil, to sniff at him. She's learned to memorize hymn stanzas that speak specifically to this temptation. She puts on the armor of God by fighting back with what she can, which is Christ's power in his word. Not her own flesh, but Christ's power in his word. And she prays. She prays without ceasing. And she repents. She repents of her sins, and daily they're buried anew in her baptism. And this is her life.
In the introduction of your book, you write a separate little piece there, and you talk about being a sheep prone to wonder. Why do you do that?
The older I get, the more wicked I feel. I just am so aware of my pride. It's gross. I'm aware of how desperately I want to save myself. I want to think about the work of my own hands. I want to take pride in it. But I realize that while I'm baptized, while I'm claimed by Christ, and while he keeps me, I'm prone to wander away from him. I'm prone to look to the work of my own hands. I'm prone to think more on myself than on my Lord. I'm prone to be more consumed with what can I do in this world, what mark can I make, than I am with what has Jesus done for me. And so my wondering maybe doesn't take the shape that most people are used to seeing when they watch movies of people falling into sin. My sin is sin of self. I have many sins, but the one that I'm addressing in that first chapter is how sometimes wandering is simply looking away from God and looking to yourself in life.
And you speak about the recent news of your husband's cancer diagnosis, oddly, as the shepherd's staff in your life. Why do you do that?
Well, how can the Lord pull me away from my own navel, from staring at my own navel, from being consumed with the work of my own hands? In my particular life, one way he has helped me, one way he has kept me on the path of righteousness, is he has given me suffering. He's giving me crosses that I cannot control, that I cannot remove myself. And while those are terrible things and I don't really want them, and I don't necessarily have to have them, I mean, our Lord could remove them at any time. What that suffering does for me is it cures me of looking at my own navel. I don't want to look at my own navel when I'm burdened like that, because I will despair. I can't save myself. I can't give myself children. I can't cure my husband from cancer. I can't keep any human being alive. Only God can do that. And so in my pride and my self-awareness, God's staff in keeping me in his fold, in keeping me with him from straying too far from him, he has used the diagnosis of my husband's cancer to draw me back to him. Because is there any greater cause to call out to the Lord than when your loved one is ill? And so I'm never going to call cancer a good thing. It's a terrible thing. But I do believe that our Lord works all things for our good. And in this particular case, I know he's working cancer for good in my life and in the life of my husband, because it's a daily reminder to turn to the Lord, the one who truly saves, the one who truly gives breath, every breath we have. And cancer is a reason for me to stay close to home, shall we call it, which to me means running to church to hear the preaching of his word and to take his holy supper for the strengthening of my faith and for the strengthening of the faith of my family. This suffering returns me 'Tis a good shepherd.
Finally, before I let you go, Katie, what can you say and tell us about the new book that you have edited, He Restores My Soul?
It's a joint project between several lovely people. I am one of 12 authors who have composed, we can call them essays of sorts, different chapters in the book that apply God's promises to particular crosses that Christian women often bear. The idea for the title, He Restores My Soul, came from Janet Fries, my publisher and editor at Emmanuel Press. She thought of the title, especially in conjunction with He Remembers the Barren, which is a book that I have published through them. And He Remembers the Barren has been well received insofar as I think even those who are not barren have appreciated hearing about the comfort from God's Word applied to suffering that we cannot control ourselves. And Janet's idea was, let's broaden the topic. Let's keep applying God's promises to suffering, but to more than just the topic of barrenness. And so that's somewhat the central theme of this book. And then the different writers that we have who have contributed were chosen based off of their experiences, also based off of their faithful confession of faith and their belief in God's promises. But different women have experienced different crosses. And so we have some women who are writing about living with a chronic disease. We have a woman who's writing about that loneliness and longing you have for family life, and what a burden that can be when you've not even been given the gift of a spouse. We have a woman writing about what is it to be a mom, but to have so many neighbors to serve outside of the home as well. How do you balance the two? What is it to be torn in two like that? What is it like when your children leave the faith? What can we put our hope and trust in that situation? What is it to carry a child in your womb that doctors have declared incompatible with life? What is it to be a mother no matter how many days your child has been given to live? What is it to raise children and create a Christian culture in your home when it's markedly different from your own upbringing, which was not Christian? What are the struggles there? What is it to be a mother of children with mental illnesses? What is it to have a job which is solely to make music in the church, to sing and play the organ, but how do you do that when you struggle against depression? How does that work? What about our sisters in Christ who struggle against same-sex attraction and sexual temptation in general? What is their cross like, and how can we support them? Can we care for them? And then, of course, the two chapters you and I just discussed that I personally wrote, one is on how the Lord is our shepherd and how he lovingly uses suffering to keep us in the fold sometimes. And then also, how can we care for our sisters in Christ who regret their abortions? And so this book is meant to come alongside the reader, to take their hand, to sit with them, talk about these crosses, talk about what Christ has promised to us, and what he's promised to do for us, for our sake, and in what or in whom are we to put our trust. And so then this book is structured around Psalm 23. Each chapter has been paired with a verse from the psalm, and that psalm verse becomes the thesis of sorts, definitely something which shapes the writing of each woman. And our prayer for this book is that it will encourage conversation in the church about how to care for each other in Christ, but also, honestly, to again proclaim that word of truth that strengthens the faith that the righteous live by.
You can find out more and purchase He Restores My Soul at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Katie Schuerman is a pastor's wife, church musician, and speaker, and editor of that book, He Restores My Soul. Katie, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks for talking with me about this, Pastor Wilkin.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be with us on the other side of the break. We're going to start a new series with him on the Christian conscience in Isaiah based upon the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.